So we're going to finish the first chapter. Thank God. Of Eino Bades Melacha after 22 weeks. But that's okay because it's a very long, long chapter.
And it's including the Hakdama.
And it's including the Hakdama. Actually, the second chapter is significantly longer. But there's only three chapters.
No, but it's not like a bunch of sub-chapters. Plus the...
Right. Okay, last week we discussed the notion. We're in the middle of our extensive ongoing discussion of the redemption. We discussed the idea that a person wants to be redeemed. He has two possibilities. And it follows the Gemara about Meshicha, Rav Tachtel described, about being drawn, an animal being acquired. You have two options. You can either take the staff, or you can either be drawn by the call, or you can feel the pain of the staff. And he says, and he uses this as an example for everyone to follow. Okay. But then, it's interesting that we're at the very top of Tzadi Aleph. We got almost, okay. So we're at the very top, and he's finishing his point. I just want to finish the last paragraph, and then he's going to turn to a very interesting question. Okay. And he actually used this idea of feeling the staff to prove, he says, without a doubt, we know from the Zohar that we must be in the Messianic Age. How do you know we're in the Messianic Age? Because we never had suffering like the way we had suffering. Is ringing a bell, right? Okay, good. Okay. Tzadi Aleph at the top. What?
We never had suffering
as... Ever, as much as in the Holocaust. This book was written during the middle of the Holocaust by a rabbi who was, at one point, virulently anti-Zionist, but came to believe later on, changed his mind, literally at 180, and changed his mind and believed that the Holocaust came because they didn't move to Israel.
And that was a result of...
God initiated or allowed or permitted the Holocaust because the Jews didn't want to return to their homeland.
Are you open to discussion? Or
am I open to discussion?
Yes.
Yeah, pretty much.
How would you describe the Spanish Inquisition?
A shadow of the Holocaust.
But the numbers were less.
The numbers were less, far less. Plus...
And the population, world population, but what was the proportion like?
No, it's not even close. First and foremost... The Spanish Inquisition, as terrible as it was, and I don't mean to belittle the Spanish Inquisition, was mainly an Inquisition of the hidden Jews. The overt Jews, there was no Inquisition, they were simply kicked out. Okay, and I'm not saying that was any picnic. I'm not saying they weren't persecuted. But the Inquisition was to root out the fake Jews who claimed to be. Mm-hmm. That was the whole idea of the Inquisition, on the one hand.
The Maranas.
Mm-hmm. Okay. The hidden Jews.
That wouldn't leave Spain.
Right. Moreover, Rabbi Tachta would have said, without a doubt he would have said, that again, all of the efforts, the way he says it is like this. Our job as the Jewish people is to return to our homeland. God does not want us to be spread around. He wants us to be motivated to return to our homeland. And so instead of, how shall I say it, literally picking us up and bringing us there, he wants us to return on our own. He wants us to rebuild the land on our own. He wanted us to. So therefore, God had created a sort of natural existence within which we simply don't belong. And the result of that resistance, I would say, the way I would say it is, anti-Semitism. The nations of the world, the people in the nations of the world, sense and understand something about these people doesn't belong among the rest of us. Or it's in a rational sense, or a natural sense, or a supernatural sense. And they are therefore motivated to push us away from them. And usually that pushing us away happens to involve some sort of persecution and mass suffering. Okay? There's a very simple way to solve that problem. What's the way to solve that problem?
Assimilation.
Stay away! No, assimilation is not to solve the solution of the problem. Assimilation makes it worse.
But that's how they dissipate it.
Who? The non-Jews?
The non-Jews.
Assimilation makes it worse. Because then they sense that they sense that we are, how shall we say this, entrenching ourselves in their midst.
That was more recent. I'm talking pre.
Oh, conversion.
Yeah.
Yeah, they never really worked. They tried to convert us, but it never really worked.
The result of that was the Holocaust.
Nobody tried to convert us in the Holocaust.
No, but the result was the Holocaust.
How do you mean?
Well, they didn't want conversion, they wanted to eliminate them.
Correct. That's what Tetzel is saying. In fact, I was saying the more we try to demonstrate that our place is not in the land of Israel, the more God made it so that the nations of the world told us, you don't belong here.
Except that the Zionistic movement started in the 18th century.
Yes, it did. How successful was it?
It became more successful as time went.
How successful was it? How many Jews were there in Israel at the creation of the State of Israel?
Even at that period, there were a couple of hundred thousand.
How many Jews were living in Europe at that time?
The majority.
Not even the majority. The vast majority.
Okay. I don't want to interrupt. I'm very interested in this topic.
That's fine. Jews, it was a movement. Even the people that were Zionistic, most of them, how did their Zionism manifest itself? European Jews, I say.
Non-religious life.
How did that manifest itself?
Not originally. Originally it was religious.
Well, how did it manifest itself? If you were a Zionist in Europe, how did it manifest itself? You raised money to help the Jews living in Israel. Or you sent your child to a Zionist school. Sounds very similar. Or you belonged to a Zionist society. Or you read a Zionist newspaper. Did you move?
It was a relatively...
Who moved? Who left?
The Eastern Europeans.
Why?
The Mid-Europeans is because of hardship.
Right. The only people that ever really left and moved to Israel, there were two groups.
The
super fervent, right, who were crazy enough to actually go. And the other group is? The people who had nothing to lose.
The whole of Russia had nothing to do. So Russian Jewry, well, not only Russia, Poland.
You're thinking about Russia, Poland after 1918, right?
I'm thinking of after 1918, yes. After
correct.
The revolution.
It wasn't so easy to leave at that point.
Now, when was Lenin killed? 1918.
That was the Stalinist uprising was 1918, wasn't it?
That was the length of, yeah.
But right. So once the Stalinists came into power, then right, things went downhill. But until then, Jews rose. They were prominent. They were important. They were involved in society like everywhere else.
Except that
okay.
The Stalin Jewry, Stalin felt well, that...
Am I holding my own? What am I doing?
You're doing good.
Yeah, good.
You're doing good. Stalin felt he could convert the Jewry to Christianity.
To what?
To... Oh. Communism.
Whatever. Communism.
Communism. Nothing. Whatever. Okay, but not away from Judaism.
How'd that go? How'd that work?
He realized it couldn't work. That's when he started, pogroms were there.
Mm.
No question.
Go figure. But so Rav Teich, though, he's not looking, you're looking at it in a very, how shall we say this? A very, I wouldn't say external, but yeah, the external historical perspective.
Right.
He's less interested in the historical perspective, more in what I would call the meta-historical perspective or the spiritual, religious perspective of history.
That's what you mean.
That as, yes. Okay. That as history develops and unfolds, there is the hand of God, which is sort of nudging history
directing
around.
Us in the dark.
That's right.
Okay. And we're not taking it ever.
That's right. And God wants us here. So he will nudge history in such a way as to get us to be here. And he says to us, I want you to be here. And this is what we really ended up with last week. I want you to be in Eretz Yisrael. And I'll be very happy if you would hear the clarion call calling you to come to Israel. He says, but understand that if you don't, you will go anyway.
Okay.
But if you don't hear the clarion, this was last week, we spent a lot of time speaking about this last week. But if you don't hear the clarion call, understand that you will be punished. Be it pogroms, be it Spanish Inquisition, be it the Holocaust. And then you will want to go. Then you will beg to go. Omar. Then you will wish you had gone. Which only, I was telling somebody the other day about this year. It's much more effective this year if you're not living in Israel. You know what I'm saying? Because part of the power of this year is the,
get up and go.
Get up and go. And like, if you're motivated here, we're like, okay, we're here. So like, some people are listening to this, yeah, like, we told you so. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't really have that power because you're here. But to be honest with you, me personally, Rav Teichfeld, in what he's saying, it was always true that there was a period of time where Jews were asked to go, and they should have gone, and they could have gone, and then they didn't go, and then they suffered persecution. You know what I'm saying? There was always a golden time where the Jews rose to prominence, had the ability to do pretty much whatever they wanted to do, and then the tide turned, and it was all downhill from there. Right? Pretty much throughout Jewish history, and pretty much every Jewish community that you ever lived in. So the thing that frightens me is, where are we in the curve of the Jewish community in the United States of America? All right, Johnny had a question.
I was just going to ask you, how would Rav Teichfeld explain the need for us to go down to Mitzrayim? Because normally our suffering, our exile, is a punishment because mm-hmm. it's supposed to take us somewhere else.
No, didn't he talk that in the first place? Isn't that his original?
Maybe I missed that. Maybe
he gave like a bunch of different reasons in the introduction.
Yeah, I wasn't here for the
first bit. No, it wasn't in your house. He had to bring the shear to you. One second. Now I gotta find it. I know he spoke about it.
This way to do it.
1 second. Why did it have to happen this way? Okay. 1 second. You know what his answer was? Yeah, I remember his answer. His answer was because had they not suffered in Mitzrayim, they wouldn't have wanted to receive the Torah. That was one answer that he gave. I mean, if God had just left them in Israel and everything was wonderful, everything was great, and one day he says, "Hey, you know what? I've got a deal for you. Yeah? I want you to keep all these commandments. You know, God, it's a pretty good deal now. We're doing okay. Why would we want to start a whole new deal?" Are you around for that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Who is that? That's really, one reason. Yeah.
Really, we believe that the Avot were, in some ways...
The Avot were.
Okay.
They would have taken it.
Yeah, so...
What about 10 generations later?
The whole concept of the nation starting
10 years, 10 generations
What about 10 later? Generations later?
1,000 generations later, we're still not keeping it.
We're not 1,000 generations, so we're not that far. What do you mean? We are keeping it.
Are you keeping it? Who's keeping it?
The Jews were keeping
what
it.
What percentage are keeping it?
No, not a second. First of all, what percentage is not a fair question because nowadays we live in an era of secularism.
Oh, that's okay.
What do you mean? You understand what I'm saying?
Excuse me.
No.
You all agreeing.
Everybody kept something. For most of history, people kept something. You were something. You weren't nothing.
Okay.
It wasn't nothing. What God do you believe in? Right, when Moshe came to Egypt,
so that's enough.
When Moshe came to Egypt, came to Pharaoh.
That's enough.
Right, what did Pharaoh ask him? Who is your God? He didn't ask him. You agnostic? You atheist? You believe in science? You know what I'm saying? You believe in Facebook? You know, he didn't ask him any of that. And he said, "Who is your God? What do you believe in?"
Okay, now what do people say today?
Nowadays,
a simple question: yeah, who is your God? I don't care what the religion is. Say, who is your God?
Most people would say,
"There's no God.
There is no God." Sadly, I don't believe
that. Nobody knows.
I'm not sure. I think.
You well, got, nobody really cares the same. But, I mean, Paris says, "Who's your God?"
But even we don't. Not even the Jews know. That's not a new concept. Because if you look at even the Ten Commandments, the first one is, "I'm the Lord your God, fear me and obey me." It doesn't say, "I'm going to do anything for you, tell you what you must do for God." So it's something abstract. As I see it, it's something totally abstract. It's like a mathematical problem. You're trying to live.
It's not a tit for tat game.
You're trying to live in the nth degree.
Maybe you can tell me, because I still don't get it. Is there no other way that we could have got to the right path? Did we have to go through thousands of years of suffering?
It's a classic theological question. If the redemption was good, it's when they wouldn't be interested. Hey, let's go!
They weren't interested.
There was a movement to come. Nobody came.
Yeah.
They kicked him out.
How many people?
Lazarov, he had wanted to move all the Jews of Europe.
Went to Palestine?
Yes.
At that stage?
It's not the same. It's not open miracles.
Are you talking about the big movement?
What do you mean? You want
Russia?
You want open miracles without pain and suffering?
Yes. Why wouldn't that work?
Well, there was pain and suffering.
We've been through this 100 times. It's like
there was pain and suffering.
We've discussed.
And then there were miracles. And then what did they do?
Doesn't matter. But you see, don't you think...
We discussed it. We said, like, the easiest thing for Kodesh Baruch Hu to do is, like, punish us like your kid. If you don't come home on time, I'm going to give you a punishment. It's much easier to reward him for coming home on time. Because none of us do that.
The time doesn't...
I tried that, and you're right. It's so true.
Simple.
But you get into a comfort zone.
You're saying, as parents, we don't do that.
You try. It doesn't work.
The fear of punishment. The fear of punishment. I had a recent experience with one of my children where we had a system in place and every day he came back and we checked and he was behaving and, you know what I'm saying? We thought he had habituated to a certain degree of behavior. Last week, the thing came back.
Why don't you stop itself?
So I said to him,
never mind, you're
out. Better not come home with a report from your teacher. Or else. I come in today, I look at him and I say, how was school? He said, oh, it was fine. It was good. I promise. You want to call my teacher? Call my teacher. Problem is, he'll forget. You know? Human nature is such. You don't like the answer, but it's true.
We're not God.
If God wanted to make us into robots, he could, but that's not the idea.
My problem with the story is different.
Yeah.
I expect more from HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
You expect more from HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
That's my issue.
What do you mean by that?
I'm weak. I'm supposed to punish my kids.
Right. That's what I'm saying.
HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
It should be a carrot.
What?
I want to slip carrot. I want to be in touch.
You were.
No. I want it to be obvious. Why are you here?
Yeah.
You had a carrot. You had a carrot of some sort that got you here. Unless somebody beat you up every day in your former country.
Yeah. Did they?
Somebody had a carrot for you.
I paid them to.
Somebody had a carrot for you. Some
I disagree with you. You think the carrot is not here? Think there isn't a carrot?
It's definitely here.
But?
Not everybody sees.
It's only for people who like carrots.
No.
Yes.
No.
Yes.
No, it's only for rabbits.
Same thing, whatever you want to say. Right.
They see the carrot. A lot of people don't see a carrot.
But it doesn't seem enticing. It's not Lahavdil. It's like Shabbat. You tell somebody to be Shomer Shabbat. Oh, I can't be Shomer Shabbat. It's such a burden. It's such a drag. It's such a drag.
It's just a stick.
Right?
If the stick was going to work, everybody would be here.
Wrong. Where's the stick now?
I don't think it's a drag.
The stick was the Holocaust.
People look at it and they say, how do you... I can't do it. I just can't do it. And then you ever see it's in Mizmor Shir LeYom HaShabbat, there's a line that always draws me. Always when I see it. Mizmor Shir. Ishbar lo yeda uksil lo yavin etzot. Like the fool doesn't understand the ksil, same thing, the fool, Ishbar, a simple person or an illogical person won't know, and the fool can't understand. Meaning what? Look at the Shabbat, look at the gift of Shabbat, look how terrific it is, how rejuvenating it is, how spiritual it is. No, it's not that, it's not just that.
It is.
I disagree. But somebody who's not able to look for it in the right way just can't see it. So, is there a carrot here in this place? Of course there is. But if you're not looking for it in the right way, if you decide, I only like Twinkies, I don't want carrots. Twinkies are bad for you. I know they taste good. You shouldn't eat them. Ain't a chanami. But I eat them a lot.
You see, I think our modern problem is that people... look at religion as a club. And I'm choosing to use it. If you say to a person, what are you? And he says, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Baptist, I'm whatever they might be, I'm a Muslim. And you ask a simple, I'm a Jew, whatever, or a simple question, why? Explain Judaism. How many people can do that? Explain Catholicism. Because explain, the Muslims have got the best solution of the lot. Keep public ignorance so that they just say, I don't know. We question, Jews question.
Hmm.
And there aren't many people who can give answers. If you can't get answers, why follow it to that extent? I've just read the book now where what we practice, and this came about because of on the Yom Tovim, I started looking up the dates of the various prayers. And they all from the middle from the Middle Ages.
Nah.
Majority of the priests.
You're talking about Rosh Hashanah, definitely.
Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur.
Sure.
They're all from the Middle Ages.
All the poetry.
More and, more.
Oh,
yeah. And the laws of Kashrut, as we practice it.
Nah, that's not really true.
As we practice it. I'm not saying that the laws of Kashrut are wrong, but we added a lot of addendums to Kashrut. But look, it doesn't bother me. But I'm talking about the average Jew.
The average Jew isn't aware of that anyway.
In the secular, I'm with you. I'm agreeing with you, sir.
That's not why the average Jew is secular. And let's go on. Let's read a little bit. We have to finish the chapter. Okay. So the Rav Teufel has a very interesting question. If all the Jews are going to suffer before the coming of Messiah, what do we do with the Jews of America? Because they're not suffering. Boo, where I'm in the middle of Zadi Aleph.
Oh, who said all the Jews have to suffer?
We'll see. Boo v'nachzik tova l'achinu b'nei Yisrael m'medinat America. Let us be beholden to or bestow goodness on the Jews of the USA. Ki lulet michat ha-joint shalahem, were it not for the support of their joint, that's called the JDC, Joint Distribution Committee, ba'od shahayu yicholim lishloach lechan tmichatam, according to Shepartha Milchama, when they could still send their support before the war broke out, hainu gva'im b'ra'av, we would have died of starvation without them. Kasher be'emet me'et shepaskat tmichatam ha'yadea milchama, it's because in truth, when their support stopped, when those packages stopped coming, when the war started, kama me'achinu b'nei Yisrael sovlim cherpat ra'av, some of our fellow Jews are really dying of starvation. Some are really dying. Some, many dying. And those Jews in America, they were very willing to send their financial support even right now. It's not from their fault that there's no hindrance from their perspective. Got to remember for the good. And in this merit they should be saved. You find story? We're pretty close to the end of the first chapter. Okay. And this merit they should be called in tzedakah. Let us, be beholden to Jews of America. It's not so it starts. Great is charity that brings close to redemption. So if you look in the tefillah Moshe, Shevid Midrash, he brings a Midrash that says, La'atid lavo, ba'im kol sarei ma'la va'omrim. In the future, all of the ministers, the celestial ministers, will come before God and say, what God you have, you show favorites? Halalu magalim arayot v'shofchim damim. These guys, meaning the non-Jews, yeah, you're right, they're immoral and they kill. But the Jews also do the same thing. Manishtanu eilu me'eilu. What's the difference between these guys and those guys? So God will say to Michael, the archangel, no, answer. Nishtatek Michael. And Michael doesn't know what to say, meaning he's right, the Jews are not so good. That's what it means. At that time, Michael will stand up. It's a pasuk in Daniel. Ein amida alashtika, and amida means he's quiet, he can't say anything. Michael, so God says to Michael, Nishtatakta, you have nothing to say? Ani machzir lehem tshuva. I'll tell you what the answer is. Bizchut hatzdaka shehayu Yisrael osim elu im elu. You're right. The Jews are terrible and they're immoral and they murder and they do all kinds of things. But one thing they definitely do that the non-Jews don't do. They give charity. They give a lot of charity. So the merit of tzedaka that they give each other, that's why they should be saved. Hu adavar ani medaber bitzdaka. I will speak about charity, righteousness. Rav Lahoshia, and then great to save them.
So the Jews of Germany didn't give charity?
Ad gan lashon midrash.
Yes.
Batuach ani, I am sure, sh'al achinu b'nei Yisrael yoshvei medinat America, kivein Hashem yitbarach b'tshuva, ani medaber b'tzedakah. That God was talking about the Jews of America. U'bizchut zeh, yiv'ashu v'yizku lir'ot b'yishtu atan Yisrael. This merit, the merit of the charity they gave, they should see the salvation of Israel. And they should be saved from the the seriousness, the harshness of the birth pangs of Mashiach. Kakatu b'zor sheveti, de elu shehein ba'alei china v'chizda ba'alei rachamim, those who are in fine favor and compassionate, al inyanam ve'anim ve'anim, sagi luhu b'hagala kalabar. Remember we talked about there would be different levels of scorching. Okay, we read that in the Midrash. There'd be different. Some of them would have, well, how do you kasher a non-kosher item? Right, so it depends on how badly it became treif. So he says, something that became treif in the fire, that's the only way you kasher it. You burn it. Something that became treif through boiling, you boil it. Something that became treif through cold use, just nice cool water, you just wash in the cool water. So he says that the hechsher of the Jewish people is the same way. Some of us are going to have to go through the fire, and some of us merit the nice cool water. So he says, sagi luhu, for these Jews, since they give so much tzedakah, sagi luhu b'halgala kala b'vad. Just like something that comes in cool, you can just wash it off. It's okay. America, shall see in tzedakot gedolot aimless. They're so charitable. Yeah, assuming tziruv techev l'mashiach, but tziruv kal b'levad gidivrei
atzohar now. Yeah. It doesn't work like that. It's not these Jews are good and these Jews are bad, so these Jews will get punished.
What do you want me to tell you? What?
I'm sorry, how can we buy into
of course.
How can you buy into a story if you don't buy a big chunk of it?
What do you mean? His whole picture, you have to buy all of it or nothing?
I think you have to buy the premise that what he's saying is he's based on a vision that's an inspired vision. Otherwise it's just an opinion. And to be honest here, you know, I'm about to pack my bags and go to America because last week you told me I'm going to suffer here.
I didn't say you're going to suffer here.
Of course you did.
You weren't here last week.
The week before.
I said you were going to suffer here.
You said Israel, there's going to be a second stage of suffering in order to get us to repent.
I did say that. That is true. Right. He did mention that.
But the Jews of America don't need to because
but there was that.
So I'm going there to give my money.
You missed your chance. Vim Tomar.
What do you mean I missed my chance?
And if you will say. Hi.
I'll try again.
Hello, Achenet.
Seriously. Isn't that what we're saying?
You're a rabbit. You're stuck with the carrots. Hello, Acheinu b'nei Yisrael sheba'artzot habit. But our Jewish friends in America, Anglia and England,
you're 24 carrots.
Yoshvim b'menucha u'b'hashket u'b'chavod k'mikedah. They're all comfortable and great. Ta'af tziruf kal lo ba'aleihem. And they're not even getting nothing. They're not getting anything. Okay? Ba'tziruf shalchev le'mashiach tzarich shi'avo. Here you go. This is your answer. The whole Klal Yisrael Kula, all the Jews have to get this tziruf, this purification. As it says in Daniel, Yitbareru v'yitlabnu v'yitzarfu rabim. They all have to get it. Ayin sham b'zor shevet yilayam. That's what you borrow. They know you have klal. They didn't get nothing. Ve'ech yiyu b'chlal atziruf b'atziruf kalein lehem. So he says, one second, since everybody's got to suffer and they're not suffering, what now? Hashim lecha, I'll ask you the following. I'm going to answer your question, Johnny. De be'emet zarateinu zu she'anu ba higia gam aleihem. I got to tell you, our pain is also their pain. Ve'yelo b'midah she'anu ba al kol panim b'b'chinat ma higia gam aleihem. If it's not, of course, not on the level that we suffer, but there's a certain level that I reach them. Kasher ava'er be'ezrat Hashem, as I'll explain. I will introduce the words of the Maharab. He brings the Shevib and Midrash of the Pasuk, Vayosha Hashem Vayom Hahu. Right? God saved the Jewish people on that day.
That's from
Shemot. That's a Shem. Uzasar Shal Mitzrayim Kitrega Yisrael. So that, remember, right, the battles that happen here first happen above. So the minister of Egypt and celestial, first is fought up there. Then it's fought up here just to make sure that it comes out the right way. That's the catalyst. They believe that. Ki arba me'od shana nigzar lehem galut. So Uzzah says, one second, you can't get them out of here. They haven't paid yet. God said 400 years. And they haven't 400 years yet. Yeshiv Hashem Yitbarach. God answered. Shemichal asa yeshiv shuval zah. Again, Michal is supposed to give an answer. What does Michal say?
Doesn't know.
I'll answer. When God said, Yadoa teida, ki gera liyer lahem. Ke'er yezaracha.
He
didn't say Mitzrayim. Be'eretz lahem. In a foreign land, arba ma'ot shana. V'chashvinan mi'leida Yitzchak. Ad kan midrash. So when do we start the galus from? Birth of Yitzchak. That's a problem itself. Why is it a problem? Yeah. It's a rechlahavin. Lama malach b'chayi lo yechol lashiv shuvaza? Michal couldn't answer that. Avar mi must be kor behedya. Ubi'er ha'gaon eluki ano. The Maharal explained. Ki be'emet b'chinat ha'galut v'ha'gerut shel Avraham avinu lo yivcham l'shum malach. No angel can appreciate Avraham's strangeness. Why? Avraham ha'ya ashir gadol v'nichpat v'ron b'enei kol. Avraham is very wealthy, very powerful, very prominent. They said to him, you're amazing, Abraham. You're a minister. You're incredible. They want him to be the king. They want him to be the God. He didn't want to. He said, the world, one thing it's not missing is my monarchy, the monarchy of Abraham. Maral says, Abraham was great and wonderful. How can you call him a stranger? That's a good question. Meaning, if the 400 years started when Yitzchak was born, one thing, Abraham was a man of power and prominence. You can't count that as part of the 400 years.
But the Eretz...
How's that exile?
Eretz was not his.
Meaning?
He wasn't sovereign.
What he's saying is, you can be in Galut and still be a rich, powerful person.
Hey, hey, hey. So then it should be pre-Yitzchak.
No, I'll tell you why. Because the Jewish people didn't exist before that.
Right. It never really started. Geri Yezaracha. Your children will be strangers.
Ah, that's it. Okay. It's a custom.
Right. It's only your children.
Geri Yezaracha.
Stop rolling your eyes. You're stuck with us. Okay.
No, it's not bad.
That's good.
I know. You're worried about your...
Not bad.
You know what? Think about it.
Hold on.
No, it's a good password.
That was okay. Yeah. I know it's okay.
You know, it's going to pets on it, some fire or whatever. I'm like, your whole body aches. It's not just a rat on.
Our foot hurts.
Thanks, Rev.
Aaron.
No.
There was a film.
What I'm thinking of? No, he's not with the Rabbi Levine. He called it about... My foot hurts. Shlomo Zalman.
No,
Rabbi Levine? Oh, Shlomo Zalman? The film is on the story. Somebody on the blog will correct me. Okay. Here we are.
It's a famous Ari Levin story.
I thought it was Shlomo Zalman.
I have a question.
Hold on one second. The Harei... One second. How can you call him a stranger? Nobody could appreciate his strangeness and his alienation. Even the angels could not appreciate his alienation and degradation. Rak Hashem Yitbarach Vatzmo, just God, the Holy One Himself, Hayam Margish could sense Bein Bechinat Hagarut Vahagalut Daka Min Hadaka, this subtle, almost insignificant sense of strangeness. That's why the angel, the minister, couldn't answer only the Lord God in His own glory.
Why
could
the
Michal,
because he didn't appreciate the subtlety?
Right, the subtlety of being a stranger. How could you be a stranger? I mean, you're so powerful, you're so awesome. Okay. Begon Rarim Padawa Babizin the Brisk Bisafer Nakli Mayan P Bishizen my Garab Baruch Hashem. Thank God, Shakurah Shep the Kate La Asot. When did God bring the Kate? When did he figure it out? Hainu Shihuba Atmol Badoya Cholasa the Heshbon Hakates Velo Acher. Al Kopanim, nonetheless. Ro'im anan we see. There are many kinds of galut. And I say about our friends in America, if they weren't really in great pain, in some way it reached them. I want to ask a simple question. In a way, yeah. I want to ask a simple question. If our great grandparents had known that 90% of their great-grandchildren, if you go to America, 90% of your grandchildren will be assimilated and will be non-Jewish. And if you go to Israel, 5% will. Would they still have gone to America?
No. Would they, I mean, they were there in Europe.
Show them the future. You're in Europe. You're going to go to America, you get a visa, or are you going to suck it up in Palestine and live the hard life?
I'm not so sure.
There wasn't that option.
I'm asking you, okay, given that option.
I'm not so sure.
Of course it was an option. Nobody wants to go to
Palestine. People still know the statistics. Are they still there?
What?
No, I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure. People came out of suffering and they probably said to themselves, listen, we've been through so much, I can't think about what's going to be in 200 years from now.
But they didn't have an option.
To go to Palestine?
They didn't.
Palestine wasn't closed until relatively late.
The Arabs were... Britain
wasn't fun.
No, but it was much later. Palestine, the Arab, the British closed it up when the numbers started growing in the 1930s. Really in the 1930s.
Originally, they promised Palestine to the Jews.
No, I understand, but the British didn't close off the admission to the, like, the mandate. They didn't close...
The Turks wouldn't allow the Jews to immigrate to Palestine.
When did the British mandate begin? At the end of World War I, correct?
Yeah.
And when did the British impose quotas on Jewish immigration to Palestine?
World War I, right?
No. British were in charge. The Turks did, but not the Brits.
Turks, right.
But that's the Turks had control.
Could the average Jew have gone to Palestine if he wanted to? I think he could.
It wasn't fun.
No, it was hard.
It wasn't nefesh for nefesh.
Right.
They did make aliyahs.
They did, very limited.
But one particular group with 300 left Russia to go to...
Correct.
But 10% survived. They couldn't... 10% arrived.
We couldn't make the trip, you mean?
Couldn't make the trip. They died.
How'd they get to America?
America, there was a core here. There was a core. They cut it off.
I don't know. We'll have to debate the... We'll have to, somebody will check the historical accuracy.
If you ask people... They would have said, it's clear, and then therefore...
They didn't want
to... I'm asking you, the Jews... you look at the picture of the Jews that emigrated... On the one hand, you could say the opposite. You could say when they came here, they all chucked their tefillin over in the boat. You know what I'm saying? That's the famous story.
And why after the Holocaust did no one come flocking here?
There weren't that many.
That's a good question. And I take my question back. Because one of the stories they say about Israel is also many of the people who came, when they came, were religious and they dumped their tefillin
I mean, I can just speak for like my grandparents or their great-grandparents. When they came to America... They were looking to be free of persecution.
That was
the major thing, was to be a citizen of a free nation. That was huge. Like, you came from a situation where you were poor and had no opportunities, and you saw, there are no cats in America and the streets are paved with gold.
All I'm saying is that the golden Medina of America is incredible when it comes to opportunity, but the level of spiritual danger
huge
in America is far, or America in the Western world is far greater today than it ever
fine,
was.
But does anybody in America really see that?
Today, I had a student. This is
how
great.
Do you expect them to know it then, when they've been through incredible catastrophe? How can you expect them to know what's going to come?
Right.
And now, when everybody knows what's going on, they still don't come.
What's going on?
But they're very comfortable in America.
Same thing. Meaning, Rav Teichel, but he's saying it differently. He's saying, one second, I'll quote on him, he says. He says, I know, going back to the last paragraph in the end of Sadi Bet. There's many attributes or aspects to exile. We see they're right, they don't suffer as much as we do. They do feel suffering. They are partners in our suffering. And they are crying and are degraded with us. Ki kvodam nilka imanu ben shchenein megoyim. It's definitely true. He ki hagea ba'atzmecha. Think about it this way. Be'et sheshcheineihem hagoyim koreim bi'itonot. When their gayish neighbors read in the newspapers, or shomim b'radio, and they listen to the radio, mikol elu hishtaflut anasal tenu po. All the things that are happening to the Jews in Europe. Achi ein kvod atzmam nishpal gam ken ben shchenein shem? Right? The Jewish psyche was, there's definitely true, but that it got tied up in the things that happened to the Jews in general. And if half your people are being wiped out and nobody cares. So what does that do to your identity? What does that do to your sense of self, to your sense of peoplehood? Look at what your brothers are happening to you. What do you think to your brothers?
I don't know if that's the
People don't appreciate this. To what degree does the existence of the state of Israel and the strength of the state of Israel contribute to the sense of Jewish identity that Jews around the world have? It's impossible to calculate now because it's been so long that there's been a Jewish state. That was quick. You understand what I'm saying? Meaning people always say, why didn't the Jews of America, this is a very good complaint they have, why didn't the Jews of America do more to save the Jews in Europe? That's right. But that's the answer. And today, 10,000 Jews stomp on Congress and get their way with Congress. You think that that doesn't also have to do with the fact that there is an Israel that gives them the spiritual and the ideological and the national stature to say, I am somebody. And I will stand up for who I am.
Not in America.
Without a doubt.
They're too self-centered. They're only worried about themselves. They've got no... they don't care about...
They don't care about what happens in Israel? The Jews?
I'm talking the majority. Yes, I believe that.
Wow, that's harsh.
Because to them it's a...
Well, Rav Tam didn't say that. Gam hem ha-mishtafim before all the money b'tir l'tam lanu. Ra'kol zeh b'midah kala be'erech ma'shan asal lanu. There's only a little bit of what happened to us. Al kol panim, but nonetheless, the tziruf kal shapir yechashev. It's enough to be included in our suffering. Ula galo daka yechashev. And like Avram, it's like a little bit of galos. Nimsad, gam hem ha-b'tziruf d'chevei Mashiach. They also get to be in the chevei Mashiach. V'yatzu yedei chovatam. And they fulfill their obligation. So God will figure it out. You know why he has to say this? Why does he have to say it, Johnny?
That's exactly what I'm asking.
Because if he doesn't say it, then what? Then?
They'll suffer.
Then Mashiach can't come.
The money will stop.
No, forget the money. The money's done. The war is over. If they don't suffer, the Mashiach can't come.
No, he says they are going to suffer.
No, he says they are suffering. Were they suffering? It's like not even it's a joke what they suffer compared to what the Europeans suffer.
Why can't you just go like Rav Kook's philosophy?
Say what?
We want people, we all suffer like Bemikre, that arm stole. That doesn't mean that arm doesn't.
That's what he said. That's what he said. They suffer because they want people.
It's telling stories that she's in America.
You understand? Sometimes you read in the book and you don't like it. Understand why you don't like it? Why is he saying it? Because he needs to say it. Sometimes you read something he says and he needs it to be true. Why doesn't it to be true? Because he's sure that as soon as this war is over, what's going to happen?
Everyone's
going to flock to Israel. And so, and I don't agree with what you said. You don't take everything he says lock, stock, and barrel or reject it all. As we saw, some of the things he says are prophetic and profound.
I don't want the Jews in America to suffer, God forbid.
No, I don't think you...
But it just doesn't seem to tie in with everywhere he's been coming up.
Yeah. That's true.
All of a sudden, charitable donations.
We love America.
What, in Israel we're not charitable?
We could do
better. Israel is more charitable than any other country to its own.
Would you not say that? Would you not say we're more charitable here than even
individually charitable?
We talk about the charity of the Americans and of the Europeans and the Chutznikim as armchair Zionists. That's their excuse for not coming to Israel, so that's how they get rid of their guilt.
Yeah.
And you're saying actually that's exactly how they get rid of their guilt.
I'm not saying Rav Tangle said it.
It repents for them.
Rav Tangle, it does make them feel better, doesn't it? It kind of lets them off the hook.
I'm with you.
I'll go funny.
Seriously.
But he has to say
it. Why shouldn't I go to America?
What?
Why shouldn't I go to America?
Because there's a huge difference between somebody who goes by himself or somebody who does it in an armchair way, even as good as it is.
No, I'm going to stay here and suffer, or I could be in America and give some money.
And you're not going to suffer because he says we already did suffer. That's exactly the point. Everybody suffered.
When Mashiach comes, it's going to be...
He thought he was in Mashiach's time.
What?
He thought that was Mashiach.
No, there's a second set of suffering.
We're all going to do mass repentance. We have to suffer so we all repent. Yeah.
If you say the
Jews in America?
Well, your house is here. Okay.
Really? And when the Shvatim come back, I'm going to keep this? This is mine now?
Probably not. Okay.
Now it just gets better and better.
You have to awaken ourselves.
You come next week.
Hashem, God will do good for us. He goes back. The main point is, we should awaken. See, you woke up. Because if you weren't here, then you wouldn't even have the foothold for them to be here. Believe me. There will come a point where they'll look at your house and say, I wish I had built my house. Asherak v'avor zeh ba'olin kol ha'elu shigunu k'asherak v'le'el. The only reason all this happened to us is because all of it is to awaken us to return to Zion. V'az yikayim banu ma'amar ha'katuv uv'nei Yisrael yotzim b'yad ramah. Amen. Ken yamar Hashem. The Jewish people will go with outstretched hands. So saith the Lord. Salik perek rishon. End of chapter 1. V'Hashem yishmor etanu ki'ishon. God should save us like, how does it translate that? You with me at the end? I don't know. V'nizkeh livdot tzion v'shalayim sh'nikra rishon. Bet l'seda uv'nei Yisrael yotzim b'yad ramah. Right? The Monday of the Parsha B'nei Yisrael yotzim b'yad ramah. Shnat Tav Shin Gimel. El HaKodesh. Nepo Kiyotinu Po Irak. Habira Budapest. So he's already out of Poland. He's in Budapest. Tafshin Gimel. When is he writing this? When did he finish writing this? 1943. Well, I understand what you're saying, John. I understand why it's bothering you. But what's most interesting to me is that he firmly believed, I am in the Messianic age. This is the end. So you say, oh, how can it happen this way? What about the Jews of America? Stop talking about the Jews of America. We're suffering too much. I can't find any other way. And remember, that's what motivated his whole turnaround in general. Right? Why is this happening? I have to understand. Remember how he started? I have to understand. Why is this happening?
What am I getting out of reading this
book? What?
I don't mean this disrespectfully. What am I getting out of reading
this book? Why am I making you read this book?
When we're starting to realize that he wasn't right.
What do you mean he wasn't right?
Well, he thought that was it.
He wasn't 100% right.
No. How much was he wrong?
Without a doubt. 1 second. The question is, was he right, i.e., he thought Mashiach would come instantaneously? Meaning it would be...
Did
the Holocaust prompt the beginning of a process that we think is a messianic process? So was he wrong? Could you say that he was wrong? Very hard to say.
I would not say he was wrong. But I can't say that he...
Can't say he was wrong.
Can't say... 1 second.
I can't say that there's Nevoah here. That makes it worth, you know, putting my bet down on what he's saying.
What do you mean your bet? What are you betting? First of all, he spent a chunk of time proving that Jewish people. He's going to spend more time proving this. That Jewish people belong in Eretz Yisrael. And that's really the crux of it. That God wants us to be in Eretz Yisrael. So don't do it for your own personal self interest. You do it because that's what God wants you to do. This is where God believes that we should be. Fair enough. That's A.
I can read
what?
The Ramban and get that.
No,
you can't. That was his whole point.
That's because the Jews at the time were not prepared to accept that.
Correct.
They were very, very happy. What are the saying? There, Yerushalayim HaKtana.
How many people made Aliyah because of the rough title?
None. They all died. Not a lot. I mean,
he's not
now
saying
a lot.
This is an Aliyah spiel, Johnny.
He's saying it for the people. He's saying it for his people.
Yes.
He was saying it for Aliyah.
We made a mistake. We didn't accept, not the Zionist movement, but the notion of going back to Eretz Yisrael.
Correct. You don't have to be Zionist. No. Correct.
At what stage?
At any stage.
But there was a time they couldn't go. There were a lot of people.
There was never a time they couldn't go. If they wanted to go, they couldn't go.
Was a Rambam, they couldn't go.
I'm a solutions guy. I'm not a historian.
His point is, the solution is...
What do we do now? What do they do now?
Now what do you do? What do you do now? You did it. You live here.
No, I'm going to suffer, apparently, and I could have lived in America.
It's not all about your personal well-being. It's about the Jewish people. It's about much more than you.
Apparently.
It's about much more than you.
They're helping us, too. Seriously.
He's cynical.
And it's not even the European...
What? I don't find his America thing convincing, personally.
God forbid, I should think that anybody outside Israel or anywhere should suffer. I'm trying to understand why he thinks we're going to suffer here.
It's not that he thinks we're going to suffer. He thinks that we're going to do tshuva. Part of the messianic process is to bring the nation to tshuva. How does that happen?
How does the community in Chosnaritz?
If you would ask him today, probably not such good things. Because if history is any indication, if you believe, he thought, without a doubt, and he thought that that was the end. And in my view, his mistake wasn't in the process. His mistake wasn't in his understanding the process. His mistake was trying to think where he was in the process.
What was it about?
Apparently, there was another step to go.
Yeah.
another major Jewish community. But fortunately, unfortunately, you see history moving much, much, much faster. Every time it gets faster. It's like birth pangs. That's example. He gave himself. Labor, when the contractions get faster and faster, and...
Heroes of the past, King David.
One second. And they're not just faster and faster. They're not just more and more painful. And that's a frightening thought. How could it possibly be more painful than what it was?
I can't say that.
But it can. But it can.
It's something we've never...